I'm glad you've joined us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We're looking at great chapters in the Bible that speak of the importance of God, and we're going to add one this morning, the importance of Jesus Christ. Why believe in them? Why obey them? Why come on a Sunday to worship them? Because of their greatness. And I hope our series will encourage you to do just that. Last week, we looked at Revelation chapter 4, the great throne scene, showing that God is to be worshipped because He is the creator of the universe. We're going to add to that the very next chapter, Revelation chapter 5, talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 4, there is worship in heaven because God is a creator. In Revelation chapter 5, there is worship in heaven because Jesus is a redeemer. And that should motivate us because God created all things and we are a part of that. We should believe and obey God and worship Him because Jesus wants to save all mankind. We should believe Him and obey Him and come worship Him. So let's look this morning at the continuation of that great heavenly worship service. And friends, one day, if you will obey God and live faithfully, you can be a part of that heavenly worship service. It starts now on earth, worshiping God. And if we'll be faithful, it will be an eternal worship service in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, we continue this great throne scene, and it is given in the book of Revelation to encourage first century Christians to remain faithful to the Lord. And that message is still true for us today. Much of the book of Revelation is twisted and distorted, and it is preached in such a way that people think that it hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's way off in the future, but that's not right. The end of the book, dealing with the judgment scene and heaven and hell, that certainly is in the future, and it may be closer than we think. But the majority of the book, the middle part of the book, has already transpired. And Revelation chapter 4 and 5 was written to encourage and comfort Christians who are being persecuted. They would need to continue to worship God. They would need to continue to assemble on the first day of the week, even under severe persecution. What would encourage them to do that? Well, reminding them of God and Jesus ruling and reigning in heaven. They're in charge, they're in control. And Christians just simply need to humbly submit each and every day, even under difficult circumstances. And so in Revelation 5, God sits on His throne, and He's the creator of all things, and He is being worshiped. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. When He died, He was buried, He was resurrected on the third day. He ascended back into heaven. And when He did, some 40 days later, when He ascended back into heaven, it was said that He would rule and reign at the right hand of God. And He continues to do that to this day. So let's pick up the reading in Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, close sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. Now, we find out later, starting in the very next chapter, that this book is God's judgment on mankind. And the seals that are being opened up is the authority to open up and reveal and carry out God's plan. And that is going to be given to Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do that. Jesus carries out God's plan. So the first thing that I would like to notice this morning is that we worship God in Jesus because Jesus carries out God's plan. Who is worthy to open the book? And no one, no human being or otherwise is worthy to do that, has the authority, has the position to do that. And that's why John wept, verse 4. We need to be thinking about God's plan, and Jesus carries out God's plan, and we've got to be on the right side of that plan, friend. We've got to be on the side of being a faithful Christian. Now, that plan in the book of Revelation, much of it has to do with God's judgment on Rome, but God has other plans, as we're told in His Word. And one of those plans is for us to obey the gospel and be faithful. And Jesus will carry out all of God's plans. He will reward those who are faithful. He will punish those who are disobedient. And we've got to be on the right side of God's plan. And Jesus is the only one that carries out that plan. So it's something for us to think about. And when we are faithfully obeying the Lord, then we can have that comfort and consolation that we're going to be rewarded for living faithfully. Now, when John realized that there was no human being who could open up and carry out God's plan other than Jesus, he wept. And in verse 5, one of the elders said unto me, now, we made notice last week in chapter 4 that these 24 elders represent all of God's people. And one of them said, weep not, behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So, we're going to find out that this lion and this lamb is Jesus Christ. It will become clear because later he is told as the one who was slain for the sins of the world. And so, notice that Jesus is beside God in this throne scene. And notice how he is described. First of all, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome to open the book and the seven seals. He is described as a lion. These are figurative statements. A lion is a symbol of royalty. It's also a symbol of strength. Later in the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is strong like a lion. Some people misunderstand that. They see Jesus as passive and Jesus as someone who condones everything and would never condemn anybody. That's not true. He's a lion. And he is of the root of David. His physical lineage was from David. We're told that at the beginning of the book of Matthew in his genealogy. In Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 1, he would be of the root of Jesse or David. In Genesis 49, a star would come out and a scepter out of Judah, a ruler out of Judah would come. And so he is first and foremost a king. He is strong. And we don't need to be on the wrong side of Jesus. There are even places in the Gospels where he would condemn. and be very forceful in cleansing the temple and other situations. But Jesus is also described as a lamb. There's a twofold figure. He's both a lion to describe one aspect of his characteristic, but he's also a lamb that is in throughout the Word of God is especially symbolic of a sacrifice. And so he is a lion, but he's also a lamb standing as though it had been slain. John the Baptist in John chapter 1 describes Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he's both a lion and he's also a lamb. He's a ruler, but he's also a savior. And a lot of times people talk about, well, I want Jesus to be my savior. We need to want Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. He's not just a Savior, he's Lord and Savior. Some people want the saving part, but they don't want the rules and the regulations part. They don't want the king part. They don't want to be an obedient citizen in the kingdom. But both of these are a part of Jesus. And what a privilege it is to be able to come together and worship both God and Jesus. And so he's a lamb. He's the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But notice the text says, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This is not a lamb laying down on the ground. Jesus is standing, ruling, and reigning. He has been slain. You might picture in your mind a lamb standing on its four legs, but maybe with its head or neck slain or bent over. Jesus is not someone who is dead. He is alive and forevermore after his resurrection. And so he's standing at the right hand of God, and that's the place of authority to rule and to reign. He has seven horns. Horns in the Bible represent power and authority. That's why we need to believe and obey Jesus. He is our Lord, whether we want him or not. He is our Savior by choice, but he's our Lord whether we choose him or not. And that's something that we need to think about. So he has power and authority, and he also has the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. You can go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 4 to locate the seven spirits, and it's in the setting there of a greeting that normally comes from deity, grace and peace. So that would be one reason why I would say the seven spirits are representing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are represented in chapter 1, 4, and 5 as giving this grace and peace greeting. And so the Holy Spirit is here as well. So, number one, Jesus is worthy. Number two, he is a lion and a lamb. And he takes this roll, this scroll, some versions like mine says a book, and it is representing God's plan. And so the fact that he takes it means that he is in control. And you can begin reading, we won't do this, but in chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus begins to open up these seals and unfold God's plan. Verse 8, the heavenly creatures begin to fall down before the Lamb and worship him. And friends, we need to do that today. And we have an opportunity to do that each Sunday. We need to do that before it's everlasting too late. We need to fall down before the Lamb in worship before we fall down before the Lamb in judgment. And there's no time to make any change after that. And so they fall down in worship. And one of the things that they have is the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This would be very encouraging to first century brethren who were praying. The same thing shows up in chapter 8 and verse 3. The prayers of all the saints are offered up before this altar and before the throne of God. And so God hears the prayers of the saints. And we need to be a faithful Christian so that God will hear our prayers. And so our prayers go up and they are taken, as it were, in this worship service before God. And what a great and comforting thing that would have been to them, and it is still to us today. Now, let's see what it is that they are singing in this worship service. Verse 9, they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou," again speaking of Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, "worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain, and you did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and every tongue and a people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." There's some great lessons here about Jesus and those who follow him. Like I said, he is worthy. He has the authority to carry out God's plan. Why? For he was slain, and he did purchase unto God with his blood. Jesus died on the cross. And to purchase, to pay the price for our sins so that we can be saved from sin. The church, Acts 20:28, has been bought with the blood of Christ. The church is not just anybody and everybody, but those who have contacted that blood of Christ in baptism, those who have died with Christ, buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-5. They've been baptized into Christ and put him on, Galatians 3:26-27. They've been baptized to have remission of sins, Acts 2:38. So that is the ones who have been purchased, who accept that plan of salvation. And notice that it can be anybody. Read the verse carefully. It doesn't say he purchased everyone, but he purchased of every tribe and tongue and people. Not everybody's going to be saved, but of all the people that are on the earth, there are Christians of all the people. There are Christians everywhere and from all nations. And you can go all over the world today still, and you can find faithful brethren, faithful Christians. And what a beautiful thing that is. And when we come together to worship, there is no respecter of persons. There is no prejudice among us. There is no prejudice among us at Warfield Boulevard. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what nation you have come from. It doesn't matter how you were raised and what people you come from. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful thing that is to be able to come together in unity. The blood of Christ and the obedience to Christ brings us all together. And I can go, and I do from time to time, I travel to other countries and be with my brethren there and worship with them, and they take me in as a spiritual family member, and they take me into their home literally, and we're one in Christ. And what a beautiful thing that is. And it doesn't matter. We can sing and pray and study God's word together no matter where we are in the world. And I've experienced that, and I've experienced being taken in as if I was a part of their life, their whole life. And we do the same when people come to travel with us. I grew up in a home where often when I would come home after school, there would be some of my Christian brethren from Mexico and other South American countries, and they would come and eat with us and spend the night with us. And I've never met them before, but we're one in Christ. And so it's a beautiful thing to be united and come together and worship like this. And not just simply to be saved from sin, but Jesus' death on the cross was not just simply to purchase all mankind or people from all mankind, but also, verse 10, to make people a kingdom and priests. An emphasis on God's law and citizenship under God's law, a kingdom, and emphasis on worshiping the priests. From the Old Testament worship system. So, a kingdom and priests. That same image is used all the way back in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Jesus loves us and loosed us or washed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom and to be priests unto his God and Father. And so, it is a very important thing to not only be purchased unto God, and notice that unto God, not unto self. We are purchased unto a service toward God, and then we are a kingdom that implies citizenship under Christ's law, the new covenant, the New Testament, and priests that offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. You, friend, need to be a part of that. And if you're not, you need to be a part of that. And if you are, you need to keep doing that, and you need to appreciate and enjoy the ability to do that. We do that now on earth so that one day we can do that in heaven. And then he says, they reign upon the earth. That is so important. We rule and reign in this sense, not in any kind of political sense, not with any kind of physical power or political power, but we reign in the sense of reigning over the devil and over sin. We can have forgiveness of sins, and we don't have to be under the bondage of the devil or sin. We're not subject. We're reigning over him, and we defeat him in our lives by putting on the whole armor of God. And when we live faithfully, Romans 16, Paul says that the devil would be put under their feet shortly. This is the idea of Christians being faithful to the Lord. They have the spiritual outcome that they need over the devil. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so, faithful Christians reign upon the earth in that way. And then, what else did John see? And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, some version says myriads, saying with a great voice, worthy is the Lamb. This is the second time that we've read this. Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Earlier, it was worthy because of what he had done for others. Now, he is worthy because of what he himself receives. And because of his life and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, he has power. He rules over all mankind, King of kings and Lord of lords. He has riches to offer. And spiritual riches especially are in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins and other things. Wisdom. He wants to give us his wisdom, and he does in his word. We just simply need to read it and apply it. Might and honor and glory and blessing. And we need to be giving honor and glory and blessing to Jesus. One way that we do that at Warfield Boulevard is in our songs. We sing a lot of songs about Jesus and giving him that proper honor and glory and blessing, and in other ways. And so he's worthy. And then verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth. That was the theme of chapter 4, that God creates all things. And all under the earth and on the sea and all the things that are in them, I heard saying, unto him that sits on the throne, that's God, we saw that last week in chapter 4, and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Friends, we need to be coming and giving God and Jesus honor and glory. And if we're not doing that, we need to change our life. It's an encouraging thing to do that. It's a faith-building thing to do that. It is a thing that keeps us faithful throughout the week. It helps us to face the issues that we have to face throughout the week at work and school and other places, to be able to come and worship God. They are deserving of it. And anybody that is deserving of something, that's the whole point of worthy. We need to be busy doing that and not absenting ourselves from that. And we need to appreciate the greatness of that. We need to bless God and we will be blessed. Part of reigning on the earth is to be able to offer up praise to God every first day of the week. And that cannot be taken from us. And Jesus and God have the dominion. They are ultimately in charge. They are ultimately the ones that we bow our knee to. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen means so be it. This is something that needs an exclamation point or exclamation mark. We put that at the end of a sentence where we want to make a point. Amen. So be it. Verily, verily, truly, truly. This is something, friends, that we've got to get in our life. Being saved by the blood of Jesus and worshiping God and Jesus. And we want to do that now so that we can be in heaven one day and do it around the throne. It shows up in chapter 7. It shows up in chapter 14. It shows up in chapter 21 and 22. Worship in heaven. And we want to be a part of that one day when Jesus comes again. Friends, are you ready for that? The elders fell down and worshiped. I want to notice the falling down part. Humility, obedience, submission, showing that God is the great one. We need to fall down. And if we don't literally fall down today, we fall down in our heart and in our mind. God is the great one, not us. And we've got to learn that lesson before it's everlasting too late. God and Jesus, they're the great ones, not us. And we would do well to fall down now in obedience and service and worship before it's everlasting too late. What a great scene. God on the throne and the Lamb at his right hand and the great worship service. Let's worship them now so that we can do it one day. Thank you for being with us on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.